Ephesians chapter 6. I'll give you a moment to join me there. And I want to take just a moment as well to express the gratitude to you as a church family for welcoming my family into your church. And we've so enjoyed getting to know all of you. And I can't believe it's my first time because I feel like I've known you all my life. And thank you so much for just treating us so kindly. All the meals have been just amazing. All of you that had meals prepared for us, had us in your home, took us out to eat. And on top of that, we had some desserts made for us. I'm just telling you, I got to get out of town. I'm a bigger man for being with y'all. But what a blessing you've been. Thank you so much for that. Do follow us online if you do that sort of thing. I have a Facebook account as Evangelist Dave Young. I got a personal David H. Young. My middle name is Hugo. I have an Instagram account. I have a Twitter account. We have a website, evangelistdaveyoung.com, or thedaveyoung.com is our blog site. And we also have the Keeping It Young podcast site. And if you don't do podcasts, you ought to consider doing so. You can find it on any podcast host. And Bethley and I do those together, 25 minutes every Monday morning. We teach on the family and on marriage. You'll find 113 podcasts on there if you want to look it up. And it answers a lot of questions. And if we can help you in some way, reach out to us. Shoot us a text. Shoot us an email. Send us a Facebook message or an Instagram message. And we'd be happy to do anything we could to help you, pray with you about something, or even give you any counsel along the way if we can. And Bethany and I'd be happy to do that. Hey, here's just a few more books I have left. If you've enjoyed our thinking through Ephesians and applying it to the family, that's what we do in this book. Harold and I base this book on that sermon series. And this is right out of the book of Ephesians, applying it to our family. So that's on the table. And then Gary Smalley and Greg Smalley's book, The DNA of Parent-Teen Relationships. This is really good. Lays out a lot of suggestions about how to connect your teens and how to enjoy your teens and how to solve teen problems. That's an outstanding book. And then I have two devotionals. Our Family Time with God is a family devotional. It's one page for every day of the year with a passage to read from the Bible and a pre-written devotional. That's on the table. And if you haven't had a personal devotional in a while, I do have a few copies left of the book Oasis. And that's Daily Refreshment for the Thirsty Soul. This is a verse for every day of the year and then quotes from a variety of authors about that particular verse. So it's a unique way to have devotions and very encouraging. I've been all the way through it. I appreciated it. I know you would as well. So they're on the table. And if Charity or I can help you afterwards, let us do so. All right. Are you ready for God's Word?
Amen.
Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now this is a Wednesday night church crowd, and some of you are guests, but a lot of you go to church a lot. So I suppose many of you know these four verses, don't you? That's every parent's favorite verse, chapter 6 and verse 1, isn't it? Children, obey your parents in the Lord. How many of you ever heard that verse? Y'all know that verse? I taught my daughter that verse, and she was pretty young when she started saying it by herself, and apparently I failed. Because she would say it like this. She'd say, children, obey parents in Lord, for they are right. Well, I know she had that one wrong, because parents aren't always right, but obedience is always right. Y'all understand that, don't you? And so you kids that I'm building tonight, he starts here in Ephesians by saying, you know what, if we're going to have a happy Christian home, here's where you can get started. Kids, you can obey your parents. And that what that means, kids, is you do what you're told. You do it first, fast, with a happy face and a happy heart. And so when mom says, hey, I want you to clean up your room, what you do is you jump to it. You say, yes, ma'am, I got it. And you get on it. You do it first time she asks, you do it fast. Get on it. Obeying your parents is more important. You know this, kids. Obedience is more important than a video game. Because one of those is a waste of time. And I say that gently. I play video games sometimes. But one of those accomplishes very little, if anything at all. And the other one brings the promises and blessings of God. So you see what I said? Did you catch what I said there? You know, a video game is not necessarily wrong to play. Probably we play too much. But a video game is not necessarily wrong to play. But really, it doesn't accomplish anything. But if I obey, and if I, yes, Mom, I'm on it. I'll clean the room. I'm doing it. I got it. I'm on it.
and you clean the room, you do it with a happy face and a happy heart, what results is that you get the blessings of God in your life. How many of y'all believe in the blessings of God? Don't you? And don't you want the blessings of God in your life? So here's one way to have it. Obey your parents. And then you say, yes, ma'am. And you get on it. And do it with a happy face. Because anybody can scowl and obey. Any kid can obey and be unhappy. Always, it was a rule in our family, you had to obey with a happy heart and a happy face. And my son Matt, who's you've been praying for, when Matt was a little boy, he obeyed because he didn't want to get in trouble, but he struggled with that happy face. You know what I mean by that? And I remember one day I asked him to do something. He obeyed. He did obey, but he was unhappy. And I said to him, I said, young man, look at me. I think he's probably 3 years old. I said, young man, you look at me and you get happy right now. And you get happy right now. And when I said that, he turned around and he went like this. He went, and I gave him credit for trying. You know what I mean? I, at least he tried. I knew he didn't have a happy heart, but he was trying, so I gave him credit. Now here's kids. This first verse is for you. Obey your parents. Do what you're told. Do it first. Do it fast. Do it with a happy heart. And mom and dad, you can help with that. You know how you can help with that? If you don't parent, your kids can't obey. Did you know that? So you make rules. Don't fuss at your kids. You make rules. Don't harass your kids. We're going to learn that in a moment. You make rules. You just say it. You say to your kids, this is what I expect. And then when I speak, it's what I want you to say. And before you leave the table, here's in our family, like for instance, we made a rule. Before you leave the table after a meal, here's what the kids had to say. They had to say, may I be excused? And we would say, yes, you may. And then this was a requirement. They had to say, Mom, thank you for the meal and I love you. That was a requirement. May I be excused? Yes, you may. Mom, thank you for the meal. And I made that a rule. So now they can obey, see, because they know the rule. And we were with the pastor's wife one day, and they were an older couple, an older pastor, an older pastor's wife. And we were at their home having Sunday afternoon dinner. And after the meal, my son said, Daddy, may I be excused? He's just a little boy. May I be excused? And I said, well, son, you actually have to ask Mrs. Squire. This is Mrs. Squire's table. And he said, Mrs. Squire, may I be excused? And she said, well, yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. She said, you can be excused. And he said, well, thank you for the meal, and I love you. And she burst into tears. She was like, oh, that's the sweetest thing. That'll help your offering right there. And praise God. Good job, son. Good job. You know, praise God. That was a blessing. Now, so here's it. You got a parent. Parents, make rules. Don't get frustrated at your kids. If you're irritated and frustrated, just make rules. And I don't mean you get weird about it, but you just say it's what I expect. And like my mom had a rule, when you get out of bed, you make your bed. It was a cardinal sin in our home to have an unmade bed. My mom was so bad. You get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, you make your bed. She was a little over the top about make your bed. But even to this day, when I hit the floor, it's just part of my life because mom raised me. They got to make your bed, got to make your bed, got to make your bed. And it's mom made it a rule. So you can always obey rules. Sometimes our kids don't obey because they don't know what to do. And so this is about parenting and children. You got to make rules so your kids can obey. And then kids, he says, make sure you honor your parents. And here's how you honor your mom and dad. You honor your mom and dad when you show respect. When you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, no, sir, no, ma'am. Not everybody does that. And not everybody requires that. You can show respect without saying sir and ma'am. I get that. But we do live in the South. And Southerners were famous for years for yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. And I think it'd be good for us to pick it up again, don't y'all? It does show honor and show respect. And so you, the way you respect your parents, maybe they don't require you to say yes, sir, but don't be flippant towards your mom and dad. They're like, oh, yeah, whatever. Well, shame on you. Honor your mom and say yes, ma'am, or say yes, mom, I got that. If mom says to you, hey, someone should take the trash out, say, mom, I'm on it. I mean, just hit the floor. I got it, mom, I got it. And say to your mom, what else you want me to do? See, that's honoring your parents. And is that one of the ways you know you're becoming an adult, kids? One of the ways you know you're maturing is when you start doing what's right without being told. It's called parenting yourself. A teenage boy, when I was 17 years old, said to me, he said, my mom and dad treat me like I'm a baby. And I said, son, I don't know you real well, but I think I may know why. He said, why? I said, well, do you act like one? Now, I don't know. Maybe his parents need some help. But sometimes, some of you young men, mom, you don't clean your room unless mom makes you. Shame on you if you're 13 years old and mom has to make you clean your room. Is this good or what? Parents, I expect some parents to help me with this, all right? Isn't this good? Can we bring those kids back in? See, mom shouldn't have you parenting yourself. Maturity is when you start doing what's right without being told. And so you know what's right. Do what's right. Bring a Bible to church. Mom and dad should have to make you bring a Bible to church. You go into church, that's where you learn God's Word. Shame on you if you go to church and never bring a Bible. My Sunday school teacher when I was a kid, his name was John Hamby, and he was the most serious, somber kid Sunday school teacher I've ever seen in my life. The guy was, well, I mean, he was as I don't know how tall, he's 6 foot something, skinny as a rail, and he stood in this tiny little Sunday school room about the size of this pulpit, and we all sat there as little boys looking up at him, and he always stood to teach, and he leaned over. I don't think the guy ever smiled in his life. And he was such a serious little Sunday school, boys Sunday school teacher. And one day he said to us boys, he leaned over and looked at us, boys, he said, going to church without a Bible is like going to school without your pants on. And I've never forgotten that. I don't know if I'd say it that way or not, but he did. And you're not dressed for church without a Bible. So see, parents yourself. Honor your parents by saying yes. And guys, get on it. Girls, get on it. When mom's in there and she's cooking, we'll go in there and say, Mom, can I help you? When mom goes to work, just get out of bed. Get yourself out of bed and make your bed and vacuum the kitchen and the living room and clean the bathroom and do the laundry and put the laundry away. And when your mom walks in the door from work, say, hey, Mom, I just want you to know I vacuumed the house and I dusted everything and I cleaned the bathroom and I made my bed and I did the laundry and folded the laundry and I put it away. And when she gets out of the hospital, let her know, it's okay, Mom. It's okay. I'm going to keep doing that because I want to honor you. See, what if my mom and dad aren't good? What if my dad's angrier? What if my mom is lousier? What if my parents are just first-class jerks? Well, the fact of the matter is, you can still honor a parent and obey a parent, even if the parents know what they ought to be. So a dad that's harsh, you can still say, yes, sir, Dad, I'll do it. Because, see, that's maturity. This is God's plan for your life, kid. And then he says, you'll do it, it'll be well with you. Don't you want it to be well with you? Talk to me. Don't you want it to be well with you, kids, parents? Then this is how you do it. And then he says, now look, let me talk to you parents. He says, now look, dads, especially dads, daddy's talking to me and you here. Fathers, he said, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Think about what that verse says. Don't anger your children. Don't frustrate your children. Don't harass your children. Parent them. Don't fuss at them. See, that's harassment. Don't be like, what in the world's wrong with you? For crying out loud. How many times have I got to tell you that? A dad said to me not long ago, he has a 7-year-old son. And I was in Salt Lake City, Utah preaching. And the dad of this 7-year-old son said to me, his son came running through the auditorium. And he said, son, he said, for crying out loud, stop running in the building. How many times have I told you that? And the son, he said, yes, sir. And he took off walking, fast, but he's walking. The dad turned around to me and he said, when's he going to learn? And I said, well, I don't mean to be tough on you, but I said, takes most kids about, 18 or 19 years. So just hang in there. Just hang in there, Mom and Dad. Give them about 19 years. Most time they'll get it if you'll be consistent. But you don't fuss at him. I said to that dad, I said, look, don't fuss at him. You don't get irritated because he hadn't done it yet. If he's running in the auditorium and the rule is don't run, means he hasn't learned yet. Means you got to keep parenting. How many times do you have to repeat yourself till they got it? And you don't fuss at them. You don't raise your voice. You don't yell at them. What you do is you say, for the 100th time, you say it again. Hey, son, we don't run the building. Look at me. We don't run the building. Got that? Go back to talking. See, it's called parenting. You don't fuss at it. When you say to a teenager, cry out loud, kid, what are you thinking? In front of his buddies and you embarrass him? You just angered him. You see how that works? Don't anger your children. Parent them. You just calmly say to your kids, hey, son, can I talk to you? Come here, son. Listen, you lean over to his ear and you whisper. You say, don't you say something like that again. Don't let me ever see you talk to your mom that way again. You know better than that. You don't embarrass him. You're parenting him. See, don't anger your children. Does that make sense? Instead, you bring them up. in the nurture and admonition. And here's what, how many of you are saved in the building? You're Christians. Can I see your hand? All right, now here's your goal. You raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You got to correct them and you got to teach them. And the goal is so they will know the Lord and love the Lord and live for the Lord. That's our goal as mom and dad. And here's what I want to preach to you about tonight. What's the most important word in getting your kids there? To where they're supposed to be. What's the most important word in raising children? If you had to take a guess, what would you say is probably the most important word? Or maybe you would say it like this. This has to be one of them. This is a big word. This has to be one of the words. What would you suggest if I open the floor for you to suggest? Somebody yell an answer at me. What would you? This is the most important word in raising children. Give me some options. What? Love. How many of y'all agree that's a good word? This is not the one I'm looking for. Consistency? We don't believe in that. We're parents. I had a friend who said, I'm very consistent in my inconsistencies. But consistency is a big word. Kids will appreciate that. I heard another word. Sorry. I'm sorry. We do a lot of that as parents, don't we? Any others? What do you think? What is it? Listen. That's a good word. Yes, ma'am. With the back. Patience. Well, these are good words. Aren't these experience words? I just out of curiosity. One person said the word no. It's the words no. Most important word is no. Well, let me show you the most important word. It's a parallel verse to what Paul is teaching in Ephesians 6. Take your Bible. You got a Bible? Or your Bible app if you want. Go to Proverbs and find chapter 22. And let me show you a word in Proverbs 22 about raising children. And our time's going to be gone in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 22. And I want you to find the 6th verse. And when you found it, put your finger on it and look at it. And see if you can tell me the most important word in raising children. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Put your finger on Proverbs 22 and verse 6 and out loud tell me what's the most important word in raising children. It's train. You can love your children, never train them. You can have patience and never train them. You can apologize and still not train them. You can be consistent and still not train them. If there's one area, mom and dad, we've got to master with our children, we've got to master the art of training. And look at how Solomon said this years ago. This is such a debated verse and a discussed verse and people all over the place about this verse. But just take it at face value. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, how many of y'all know that's a debated verse? I've heard so many preachers preach so many different ideas on this verse. One preacher, I heard a really great preacher say, well, he said that verse apparently doesn't apply to everybody. Wait a minute. I heard a preacher say about this verse, he said this verse is not a promise now, it's a probability. Well, I mean, I guess I see where he's coming from. But the problem I have with that is if all the Proverbs are just general probabilities, then what do we do with Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he'll probably direct thy paths. Well, I wouldn't buy that. That doesn't make any sense. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. And anybody deceived thereby, you know, probably not wise. We don't think about any other verse in Proverbs but this one. So probably we ought not to think that. Here's how I look at Proverbs. Proverbs is the Word of God. How am I going to believe that? So the Word of God, here's what we say. Jesus said, thy Word is true. Thy Word is true. So whatever Proverbs 22:6 is, it's true. And here's the truth. The truth is, mom and dads, your goal is to train your children in such a way that even when they're old, your training impacts their lives. That's the point. So let's take that verse apart just for a moment. Paul said, daddies, don't harass your kids. Bring them up in the nurture. You could almost say this, train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. See how that parallels this proverb here? Train up a child. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Let's just think about it. Nobody here but us tonight. Notice who it's written. Listen to the verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. Who do you suppose Solomon was writing to when he made that statement? Who do you suppose? The answer is obvious to those of us raising children. Can you see that? So if you're raising children, here's your verse. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. That's your verse. Y'all follow that? Then somebody says, well, but what about my kids? My kids, I tried to raise my kids well, and they're not well. Okay, let me help you some. This is not your verse. I want you to consider that. This is not your verse. If your kids are grown and they're not well, don't undermine this verse because of that. This verse is written to me because I'm raising a daughter. When my kids are grown, this is no longer my verse. It's only written to those who are training children. If your kids are grown and they're not well, there's other truths you need to know. Number one, you need to pray for your adult children and pray up a storm. Number two, you need to love them and love them unconditionally. And number three, you need to keep the door open in communication to your children, because when they decide to come back to God, your communication may very well be the bridge they cross to get back to God. That's for parents whose kids are older. How many of you are still raising children? Raise your hand, good night. My hand's up because I'm still raising kids. This is our verse. Train up a child in the way he should go. What does the word train mean? It's a great word. The word train has three different meanings. It means to dedicate, as in, God, these are your kids and I give them to you. It means to aim, as in a bow and arrow. And it means to fence, as in building a fence. Now, literally, every parent in this room, let me come here and talk to you. Every parent in this room ought to say to God, God, this is my son, this is my daughter, and I give them to you. And I know I'll fail without your help. And I love these kids, Lord, they're mine. And I want you to help me, this is train, I want you to help me, God, to get them on the right path. Every parent ought to pray every day, God, help me to train my children. Help me. It's about dedication. It's also about aiming. Now, I don't bow hunt. I hunt, but I never bow hunt. But my nephew is a bow hunter. In fact, his compound bow is in my garage. If I went home and got out his compound bow and got out one of his arrows, and I brought it here to this church, and I got on this platform, and I put a bow in that, or an arrow rather, in that bow, and I pull that string back, and I aim towards the light hanging there in the back of the vestibule out there. Right. I can see just the bottom portion of it, and I aim it in that direction, and I release that arrow. How many of y'all know this? Arrows have a tendency to go in the way they're pointed. Does that make sense? So if I put an arrow in here, and I go like this, and I release the arrow, and the arrow wanders around over here, And goes up through that light and swings around a few times and that wouldn't make any sense at all. So what the Bible is saying is, I've got to take my children and I've got to aim them in the bow of light so that when the time comes that they're gone, and isn't that our goal? Go. That's our goal. This couple over here got two little ones. You only have two or do you have more? You have one more. You have three kids and they're all pretty little, aren't they? And life is really busy, isn't it? And it's so much fun, and who needs sleep? It's just a great time raising kids. But the fact of the matter is, the goal for them right here, they got a long way to get there, but the goal is that someday those little boys right there, is that little boys? The goal is that someday those little boys will leave. Go. See, I raised my kids to leave. People say to us all the time, God said to me last week, oh my goodness, my daughter's a senior, I don't know if I can handle this or not. I said, for crying out loud, isn't that what you trained her to do, to leave? Let her go. Don't you have a wife? I mean, I'm all about this. Go! Because when you go, my wife and I are going to buy a Corvette. Can't get five kids in a Corvette, but I can get me and Bethley in there. Wouldn't we look good in a Corvette? I want a red one with a black leather convertible top and quad exhaust and 6 feet on the floor. And I want it loud so that when I leave, the neighbors know, there goes Brother Young. I want to know that. I probably never buy a Corvette, but I want my kids to go. So here's what we're doing. We got 18, 19, 20 years to train them to pray and to train and to talk and to teach and to correct. We're pointing them. We're aiming them. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children. They're like an arrow. You gotta aim. Don't point them. And let me ask you a question, Daddy. Where are you aiming your son? Now this probably is a little heavy for this couple with two little boys. But it's probably time, if you haven't already, to think, where do I want this? How old is that one little guy there in your lap, Daddy? He's this one over there? We got a four-year-old. All right, he's got one little four-year-old. Okay, so here's a four-year-old little boy. The question this couple has to start asking is, where do we want him to be when he's 24? Because the point of this verse is, where he'll be when he's 24 is dependent right now on where I'm aiming him. And I want to tell you, one of the reasons we have 24-year-olds who are emotionally unstable, who don't even know how to live life, who don't know how to work, who don't know how to wash dishes, who don't know how to make a bed, who don't know how to drive a truck, who don't know how to do anything, is because mom and dad's failed in something called train. We're so hard on this younger generation. These kids couldn't work. They don't work. These kids don't know how to work. And we're so harsh. But the fact of the matter is, the reason a kid doesn't work is because it's not the kid, it's the parents. Like somebody said one day on a meme, I saw a meme on Facebook, and it had a picture of a 6-speed transmission. Do you know what I mean by that? Stick shift. And it had a picture of a stick shift, 6-speed transmission. And it said, on the meme, it said, this is a millennial-proof vehicle. Well, I know what they meant, and I kind of chuckle. But the fact of the matter is, if a millennial can't drive a stick shift, you know this, don't you? It's not because they're ignorant. It's because nobody taught them to. See, I can drive a stick shift. You know why? Because when I was 11 years old, my dad took our pickup truck out in a 40-acre hayfield, and my dad said, son, switch places with me. I was 11 years old. Yes, sir. I got behind the wheel. He said, now take your left foot and push that thing. That's called a clutch. See, that'll take your heel and put your heel on that middle one. That's called a brake. Now, take the other part of your foot and push that big pedal down. That's called an accelerator. Hear that engine roar? Now, he said, here's how you drive. Put your heel on the brake, push that clutch down, reach up here on the column, pull it towards you, and pull it down. That's called first gear. And he said, put it in first gear. Yes, sir. I'm on the end of the seat. I can barely do it. And I pull it and put down first gear. And he said, now push that clutch all the way to the floor. And he said, now give it gas. Tap that other foot down there. And he said, what you going to do is you're going to take your foot slowly off the clutch. And as you're taking your foot off the clutch, you're going to give it fuel. And he said, what it'll do is it'll go forward. All you got to do at that point is just keep your foot off the clutch. You don't want to burn the clutch up, he said. And you just drive in first gear. He let me drive all over. I was so proud of myself. I only burned up 5 clutches. But I learned how to drive a stick shift because Daddy taught me, see. Now that's not that big a deal that a kid can't drive a stick shift. But isn't it a big deal if a kid can't make it in life? So, Mom and Dads, we got to train. You want polite children? Then you got to say, for the next 18 years, say, yes, sir. See, it's called training. You're aiming them. You want your kids to be hard workers? Then you got to teach them to work. Maybe you ought to get rid of your dishwasher. Teach your kids how to wash dishes. See, we don't have farms anymore. There's nothing for kids to do anymore. But kids could wash dishes. Don't you clean the house if you got kids. Let the kids clean the house. See, if they don't do it right, we'll make them do it over. See, if you got a 5-year-old and you're frustrated about the laundry, then does a 5-year-old struggle to fold laundry? Maybe, but a 5-year-old can put it all together. You might have to go back when he's not looking and make it look better if you're a perfectionist. But if you don't train, they won't know. You want your kids to have devotions? You got to train them how to have devotion. You want your kids to be polite? You got to train them. You want your kids to stand at the table for a lady? Then you got to train your son to stand at the table for a lady. My boys stand when mom comes to the table to be seated. Mom comes to the table, I stand, and I get mom's chair. And all the boys have to stand with me. And they goof around about it. All the boys salute mom when they stand. And it's just kind of a fun little thing. But why am I doing that? Because I want my boys to respect ladies. Someday their own wife. And we pray at the table. And while we're everything is training. You're aiming them. And then the Bible says, in this word train, you fence them. I was raised on a farm. We raised Black Angus beef cows, and I love. Somebody said to me one day, "Do you eat venison?" I said, "Why? We have cows," and I did eat venison today because we had venison today and it was good. And so I you guys moved on me, there y'all are. But I love cows. And what we do on the farm is somebody'd buy one of our steers, and we'd go out and we'd drive the steer into the corral, and we'd close the fence. Now he's fenced in. And I want to tell you, that steer doesn't want to go on the back of that truck, just like our kids with a sin nature don't want to do what's right. But we got a fence. We get that steer that the guy brings his cattle truck and backs it up to the little chute there. We drive that steer into that chute, and we're behind him with a little prod. It's a little painful to back up, but he can't go to the right because there's a fence there, and he can't go to the left because there's a fence. He's got one option. He's got to go forward. This is that word train. You got to build fences in your kids' lives. And I don't, the Bible doesn't give us the specifics, probably because we're all different. Like in our family, because I counsel so much young people addicted to stuff, garbage on the internet. And because many times when I counsel a young person addicted, sometimes it's because they discovered something at a friend's house with an internet that their parents weren't as cautious as we are. As maybe their parents were. So our rule in our family was, you can't spend a night at anybody's house. Were there times that'd be exceptions to make? Yeah, we let them spend the night at grandparents' house. My mom and dad don't even have a credit card, let alone the internet. You can't do nothing if you go to grandparents' house except go outside and work in the garden. That's a great place to leave your kids a few weeks. No internet. My parents for years didn't have a TV. Now they've gotten liberal and gotten one. But so we made exceptions, but my kids never spent the night at a friend's house. It wasn't an option. It was a fence in our life. I'm not saying you're wrong if you do it. I'm just saying everybody ought to build fences. And here's what we've done in our generation. In our generation, we're too busy to make rules, and we're too busy to aim our kids, and we're just, life is busy and life is frustrating and the TV's always on. And moms and dads, what the Bible is trying to tell you in this passage is that you have got to on purpose aim your children in the right direction, and it'll take you at least 18 years to get it done. My charity is 14 years old in November. So she's 2 months, 3 months away. She'll be 14 in November, which means I've got about 4 years. About 4 more years with my charity to train her. I even make lists. I got a journal of my children. And I'll write down my kids' names at the top, and I'll write down on one side, are there any character issues I need to be working on, me and Bethley? Any practical matters? I wrote down one day for my Jacob, who's over there with your kids right now. One day I wrote down on Jacob's practical side, he didn't know how to change a tire. His brothers do, but I hadn't taught him yet. Kid was 13 years old, and I'd never taught him to change a tire. And I wrote that on my list. Got to teach him how to change a tire. A few weeks later, apparently the Lord heard read my writing. Because a few weeks later, I was by myself in southern Florida in a rainstorm, and I ran over something on the interstate and blew a tire. I mean, flat immediately. Boom! And I was on the side of the road in a rainstorm changing the tire. I got soaking wet. And I took that tire that's flat, and I put on the spare, and I drove to a little tire shop there, and I said, can you repair this? Oh, yes. He said, look what you ran over. And he pulled something out of it, and he repaired the tire. Now, he said, bring that van around here, and I'll put that tire. It's a 15-passenger van we were driving. He said, bring it around here, and I'll throw that new tire on for you, and I'll put that spare back on. And I said, no, just throw it in the back. He said, you mean you don't want to put that new one? You better put that new tire on. I said, I will. Well, he said, let me do it. I've got the equipment. I said, no, I'll take care of it. He said, you for real? I said, yeah, I got a 13-year-old son, doesn't know how to do it, and I need to train him. So I went back over to the prophet. We were staying at a missions house in Florida. And I went back over there, and I said, hey, Jake, get you some work clothes on, and come on out here. We're going to have a little lesson. This is called a jack. This is where you put it, and this is what you do with it. And it raises the vehicle. And you've got to break them. This is how you do leverage, so you can break them. And this is how you break those lug nuts, and this is how you get them off. And this is where you put that tire, and this is how you get that tire down. And I just taught him. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm just saying that training is about, you got to train your children. Somebody says, you know, this generation couldn't cook if they had to. You know why? Nobody trained them. Mom, it's a lot easier just to do it yourself than to take the time to say, now listen, sweetheart, this is how you make a biscuit. And I'm telling you, if you know how to make biscuits, please train people to make biscuits. Because we're losing that art. If we keep this up, the only place we're going to be able to get a biscuit's out of a can. And that is not pleasing to the Lord. Are y'all with me on that? And so we got to train. You got to take the time. Grandparents, train your grandkids. This is where it starts. Train, and what the Bible says, train up a child. Now notice the point there. Every word in the Bible has a point. Train up a child. How many of you have more than one child? Let me see your hand. Right. If you have more than one child, how many of y'all know this? Every child is unique. They have strengths and weaknesses. Strengths that are given by God because God has a plan for their life. Weaknesses that are a result of having a sin nature in a sin-cursed world. Did you know that you have strengths and weaknesses because you have strengths from God and weaknesses because you have a sin nature? How many of y'all know that? Just like your kids. So here's what you got to be really good at. You got to evaluate each child individually. You ever wondered why some parents will have five kids, four of them know the Lord, love the Lord, live for God, and are great Christians, and one is a spiritual dud? Might be. There are many reasons. Might be just they have a free will and made the wrong choice. Might be that we failed to train that child individually. One thing I've discovered in counseling is that sometimes the child that's the spiritual dud is a lot like me. I'm talking about as a parent. And I tend to be easier on my weaknesses. I tend to excuse my weaknesses. I might be hard on yours. And so my kids over here that aren't like me, man, I'm really on to them. But there's one kid, he's a lot like me. And I can overlook that if I'm not careful. And the point being that each child's, I have five, Abby and Josh are 14 months apart. They were so different, it was almost funny. Because Abby, as she began to grow and we got to figure out her gifts and everything, Abby, maybe her greatest ability is she's industrious. That girl can work. And not only will she get the job done, she will do it well, and she'll get you to help her. And she'll recruit you, and the job will get done. That girl is industrious. She's also dishonest as the day is long. I'm talking about this little girl. She could get the job done. She'd lie to you at the drop of a hat. She'd drop the hat. That was my daughter. My son Josh was born 14 months after her. He was a little bit of a surprise to us. And we weren't expecting to have a baby that soon, but boy, we did. And our Josh was born. He was lazy as the day is long, but impeccably honest, almost to a fault, if that's possible. Here was his sister. She's a hardworking, industrious girl. I'm sorry, that girl can work, but she'll lie to you. Here's my Joshua. He's dishonest. I mean, he's as honest as the day is long, but he's lazy. He doesn't care if the job gets done or not. It'll be there tomorrow. Now, here's what we had to do. Abby, we had to strengthen that industriousness because that was a gift from God. It was given her by God. Strengthen that. We had to overcome the dishonesty. Josh, we had to strengthen the honesty. That's a gift from God. But we had to correct the laziness. One of the greatest things that happened as a parent of Joshua is that his sophomore year in the Bible college he attends, West Coast Baptist College, where he graduated, he called me and said, "Dad, guess what?" He said, "They just made me supervisor of my work crew." And I will tell you what I did. My heart smiled. I said, "Praise God, I won." I won. He got honored for working hard. We overcame that. Now, he's impeccably honest. He's the one kid in our family. You ever had, you know, somebody does something and nobody wants to tell you who did it? All right, kid, who did it? We didn't ask that. We asked Josh. So, all right, Josh, who did it? Because Josh can't lie. If it's in there, it's coming out. Sometimes to a fault. We were at one church. I had to be careful about telling this story. But we were in this one church years ago, and I mean this with all sincerity and with all the love I can muster in my heart. It was the weirdest church we have ever been to. And I don't mean that to be mean. I'm just telling you it was. Kids, the people were weird. The parking lot was weird. The auditorium was weird. The song service was weird. I'm telling you, we spent the whole morning with our mouth open going, "What are they going to do next?" I mean, it was one of those, I was like, "Are you serious? We're going to..." Are you serious? In fact, I'm a perfectionist, and I love things to be symmetrical. In that church, it was an old building, and the pews were rounded. And the pews were beautifully rounded, and how all these, you know, it was ornate, this beautiful little auditorium, and the platform had this rounded, you know, it was kind of a round platform with this rail on it, and the pulpit was not centered. But it was permanent. The pulpit was 3 feet off center in the platform. I could hardly preach. My blood pressure was up that whole week. I just got on there over here on the side, and I was like, I can't do this. I'm at the wrong place. I was so hard on me. And it was just the weirdest place. I mean, just the whole week was like, what are we doing? What in the world? And that Sunday afternoon, that pastor took my family out to eat at this restaurant. We sat at this big round table with the pastor and his family, and they were so kind to us. Things were weird, but they were very kind to us. And we're sitting here eating this very nice restaurant. And the pastor said to my children this exact question. He said, young kids, he said, what's the weirdest church you've ever been to? He did. And my son didn't even stop chewing. He said, yours? I was mortified. He's like, son, I'd have kicked him under the table, but he'd have said, Father, why art thou kicking me under the table? Because that's just how he was. It was a great, the pastor made it worse. The pastor laughed, and he was like, that's funny right there. He said, no, really, what's the weirdest church y'all ever been to? And I didn't even bother. I mean, at this time, it's just, we're done. Josh is like, no, really yours. And I was doing damage control, you know. I was like, boy, that kid's a comedian, ain't he? Woo, that kid's funny, isn't he? But the kid meant it. That's just my job. See, they're all different. My Matthew's our strong-willed child. Matthew was so strong-willed. He was number 3. I'm just telling you, the kid, he knew he was going to get a spanking, and he'd look at you and think about it and do it. Spanking's worth it. I mean, the kid, I was, where did we get this kid? In fact, somebody said to me when he was 4 and I was training him, he was number 3, and they said, how many kids you want? I said, 2. And I'm in every word of it. But you know what? He was harder. A lot more discipline in his life than the others. A lot more prayer. But we won. We won. My wife today, in a hospital room, sat with him as he talked to a medical professional and told her all about Jesus. We won. It's not easy, but every child is different. You've got to train them. Moms and dads, you think it through. What's the strength? What's the weakness? Train up a child. Then the Bible says, in the way he should go. Okay. That's a Hebrew idiom. I minored in Greek and Hebrew in Bible college. And that Hebrew idiom, in the way he should go, we translate it, in the way he should go, is the only way you can translate it in English. Because in the Hebrew, sometimes we translate literally. When you're translating from one language to another, you translate just very literally. And the goal of translation in the Bible is to translate it very literally. So that it says exactly what it said in Greek and in Hebrew. That in English says exactly. But the Hebrew idiom is awkward to translate into English because it literally says this, train up a child in his mouth. And you're like, run that by me again. Train up a child in his mouth. But what it means is we're training up a child in his appetites. The word mouth means the beginning. It's the mouth of. So you start when they're little. Right away, at the beginning of their life, start training them. When a parent is diapering a baby and says no with a different tone of voice, it's training. When a parent says, don't touch that, just a little of the tension getter, no damage, but better to give a little damage than to let a kid think it's okay to touch the stove when it's going to burn his hand. So just a little training. The mouth is the beginning. The mouth is also the ending. The mouth of the mighty Mississippi is where it spills out into the Gulf of Mexico. It's the ending of the Mississippi. My goal is to start where they're little. That's their mouth. And train them to where they get to the end. That's, there'll come a day that I'm done parenting, but I've got 18, 19, 20, 21 years or so. I've got to start way back there when they're 2 days old and when they're 1 year old and when they're 2 years old, and I'm training 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 and I'm training. And my goal is to get them all the way over there where I want them to be. Where they're polite, where they're hard workers, where they love the Lord, know the Lord, and live for the... I got all these goals for my kids, and I'm training and training and praying, trying to get... Because it's their mouth, and it's their appetite. Moms and dads, be careful the appetite you give to your child. One of the reasons I caution moms and dads about things like entertainment and sports and so forth is because if we're not wise in our generation, we can give our children an appetite for sports and absolutely give them no appetite at all for God and His Word and the church. And then we're shocked when our kids grow up with an appetite for the world, but no appetite for God. Why, if I never have family devotions, you suppose my kids would ever have an appetite for prayer or the Bible? If we're not faithful to church, will my kids have an appetite to go to church and raise my grandkids in church? It's appetites. And the question is, does it work? Train up a child in the way he should go. Does it work is the question. Does it work? Let's think about it like this. I'm almost done. How many of y'all like Brussels sprouts? Raise your hand good and high if you like Brussels sprouts. For the record, this is probably the largest crowd of people that have ever liked Brussels sprouts. Are y'all lying to me? Let me try. How many of y'all like Brussels sprouts? Wow, that's a lot of people. Are you one of them?
No.
How many of y'all don't like Brussels sprouts? Okay, now what's the difference in those two groups of people right there? You are not helping my sermon. The difference really is one word. It's training. Because probably you that raised your hand, now maybe you got as an adult one day and thought, I'm going to try those and try them and like them. But probably what happened in your life was your mom made Brussels sprouts and said, hey, you going to eat those? And you said, I don't like them. You said, well, you'll eat them for breakfast. And eventually you knew you had to eat them, and you ate them. And after you eat them for a while, you're like, yeah, I can handle those. If you keep eating them after a while, you'll develop a taste for them. It's like this. I have a college in the Philippines. We have 450-some kids in our college in the Philippines. And so I go there frequently. I'm on the board. I help start the college, but now I'm just basically on the board, and I go every 2 or 3 years and preach graduation. So I don't do a lot with the college anymore, but I go there frequently. And the last time I was there, the college students at graduation said, now come on, Dr. Young, come on, Dr. Young. You got to try balut. You got to eat balut. We want you to be an honorary Filipino. You got to eat balut. How many of you know what balut is? Now, you're not going to believe this. Balut is a goose egg with a baby inside it. And they take that goose egg with a baby inside it and boil it. Baby and all, and sell it for 1 peso. It's very healthy. It's full of protein and vitamins. It's very healthy. But here's what they'll do. They'll take that little goose egg that's been boiled. There's a baby in there. And they'll take the top up with a spoon, hit it, peel it off. First thing they do is drink the fluid. It smells bad. Then they'll peel it. You can see that baby in there. You can see you can tell that's a baby goose. And then they'll chew it up. I'm telling you, they'll do it. Here's what they say to me. Hey, come on, Brother Young. Come on, Dr. Young. Come on, Brother Young. You gotta try balut. Here's what I do. Hold on a minute. Let me pray about it. The Lord said no. For the record, I mean that with all of my heart. I don't know how many times I've been to the Philippines, and for the record, I have never, ever eaten balut. And by God's grace and God's help, I don't ever intend to. Now you tell me, why in the world are there boys and girls, teenagers, and adults all over the Philippines that'll get off a bus and meet some perfect stranger with a whole bunch of goose eggs, hand him a couple of pesos and buy an egg for everybody in their family, and that's their lunch. I said to a pastor's daughter, she's absolutely gorgeous, young lady, beautiful dress on. I said, do you really like that? Well, she said, for good heavens, yes. I love it. Now why? Training. Does that make sense? Some redneck says, I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't drive a Chevy if you paid me. I drive Fords. I'm a Ford man. Some other guy, I'll tell you right now, I wouldn't drive a Chevy. I'd drive a Dodge. Somebody else is like, you know, I can't believe you. Can't believe you. And we just have all these opinions. Well, why is it that there's some guy, he's against Fords? Probably because he had a dad who said, son, you don't drive a Ford. Found on road dead. F-O-R-D. Fix or repair daily. See? Now, where do you get that idea? It's called training. Moms and dads, here's the point I'm making. If we can train our kids to hate General Sherman, and we do, I was trained that General Sherman was a bad man. I was trained he was a bad man. And I was trained so well that I took my kids several years ago all the way to California, and I preached all over California, and we didn't take the RV. We took our 15-passenger Ford van, and we drove all the way to California. I preached all over California. We took one day and drove all the way up into the Sequoia National Park to the second largest sequoia tree in the world. And you know what they named it? The General Sherman Tree. And I pulled in and saw that and said to my kids, we can't see it. I'm going to tell you why. General Sherman was a man, and he did bad things. Had a little history lesson, a little biased history lesson, and we left. We didn't see that tree. How many of y'all think that's the dumbest thing you've ever heard in your life? Kind of is, isn't it? But I was trained. Are y'all with me on this? Now look, moms and dads, here's the point. What Solomon is trying to say is, don't you know that if we can train our kids deep blue, surely we can train our kids to do what's right and honor God and walk with God and love God. If I can train my kids to hate Fords, why can't I train my son to work hard and to show respect? We succeed. We can train our kids to love the dogs and fail to train them to love Jesus. We can teach them about Rocky Top. You're from Tennessee. And fail to teach them how to listen to the right kind of music and honor God with their life. Moms and dads, you've got to become an expert at training. And that's the key to winning at home. And what the Bible says, it works. That's what the Bible says. Now, will my kids grow up and have a free will? No doubt about it. Will my kids grow up and maybe make decisions that I would be against? Probably. But whether or not my kids are going to do well in life, what the Bible says here can be traced back to whether or not I succeed to train. So all you parents, train your kids to obey. Start there. Train your kids to obey. Expect it. You got a two-year-old? Expect that two-year-old to obey. What you do is you expect it. You don't yell. You're calm. No. And you mean it. And if they don't, you amplify the consequences of their negative behavior. Amplify the consequences a little bit. Make it bigger than their negative behavior so it builds a memory in their mind that, well, negative behavior hurts. I don't like the results of negative behavior. And your kid will learn to obey so that when your kid is 7 years old, you can say to your 7-year-old, hey, son, I want you to take that trash. And he'll say, yes, sir, I'm on it. Because he's learned obedience. Train them how to be saved. These little boys over here have a soul, and Jesus died for them. And you parents know that, don't you? And some of these little boys can get saved. And maybe you parents could be the ones to train them. And it might be 5 years or 6 years. Or my oldest daughter got saved when she was 4. There's no doubt about it. My wife was 4 when she got saved. There's no doubt about it. She can give you the details of the conviction of the Spirit of God and the gospel she learned. She got saved when she was 4. She has a lousy testimony. She's 4. How do you testify about that? I was 4 when I got saved. I'd tried everything. That's a little disappointing, a little testimony there. But she got saved nonetheless. My other son got saved when he was, I think, 12. He had made a profession, but he settled it when he was 12. We got to train. Have family devotions. Teach the gospel. Train your kids to serve Jesus. Train your kids to succeed in life.
Daddy, say, I don't have time. I'm busy. Listen, Dad, the next time you check the oil in your car, make sure your son's there and help him learn how to check the oil. You got to do it anyway. So teach him how to do it. Mama, when you go to the grocery store, take your daughter with you and teach her how to buy groceries. When you go in to cook biscuits, for crying out loud, please teach your daughters how to cook them or bake them or whatever you do with them. And see, we're training. When you go to church, my rule and my kids in our church, it's always been a family rule. We always sit up front. That's family rule. We always bring a Bible. It's family rule. And we sing. That's family rule. You can get in trouble in the young family if you go to church and don't sing. You're going to sing. Open your mouth and sing. Why, if you can sing to some dumb movie song, you can come to church and sing. If you can sing at a Georgia Dogs game, you can come to church and sing Amazing Grace, can't you? See, so we're training. And you know what? It works, and it's beautiful. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Get at it, kids, obey. Honor your mom and dad. There's promises, and it'll be well with you if you'll do it. And dads, don't provoke your kids to anger. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Why? Because we want it to be well in our homes. And it can be if you'll master one word, and that's the word training. Have I made sense? How are we doing as parents? Are you like me? Every time I preach this sermon, I think, I got some job. I got some work to do. I sit down every so often and say, you know what? I got to pick it up in a few areas, Pastor. I got a couple of areas I've let slide. Got to do a better job. It's okay. None of us have arrived. We're all in this together. You won't find an expert here. There's no such a thing. You won't find a perfect parent. They don't exist. We're all trying to raise our children and doing the best we know how, but we have a God who's on our side. Y'all believe that? And we have truth that's on our side. And we have a church that we can partner with. And God is able to use you to impact your children, and your children can do well in the years to come. And it'll make all the difference in the world. Parent from faith. Just believe it. God, help me to train these kids. And my belief is that if I will, my kids get older, they're going to do well. Love them up one side and down the other. If you got to spank them. If you got to homeschool them, homeschool them. Just whatever you got to do, you got to do it. But do what you need to do to train your children. And there's not a prescription. The Bible doesn't give us all the details. He doesn't say, you know, the only way to raise your kids is to homeschool them. He doesn't say that. So you're responsible to make those decisions. But you better seek God about them. You better pray about them. You better make sure you know God's mind. And you better make sure that you're aware of all the issues that your kids are facing. And boy, aren't our kids in trouble in this generation? You kids know it, don't you? It's porn everywhere. And you kids know it. Your kids know it too. And now we're trying to decide, am I a guy or a girl? And if I don't want to be, should I change? And there are some places in our country that now would say an elementary kid who's in first grade, who doesn't even yet know how to make his bed, can change his gender. And our kids have to grow up in this generation. Mom and Dad, they need us. Let's love them up one side and down the other. Pray up a storm and train them. And I'm done. It's been a good family conference. Thank you for letting me teach you God's Word. I'm sorry I preached so long. I love what I get to do. And I hope you'll receive what I taught. And you'll apply it to your lives. Before we bring the kids in, Mom and Dad, let's ask God to help us. Grandparents, pray for your children that are raising your grandkids. Hey, kids, I know you got to get home, but pray for your family. I don't know anything about your family, but God loves you guys and girls. He loves you. And maybe things aren't well in your house. I don't know. I hope you have the greatest family in the world. But if you don't, you know what's going to happen? Someday you could get married and have a great family. And someday you could meet a wonderful spouse, and if you'll get to know Jesus, marry a girl that knows Jesus, or marry a guy that knows Jesus, you can have a Christian family. It's pretty amazing, guys. It is. And if you don't know Jesus, make sure you get that settled. The most important thing that ever happened to me in the world is when I was 15 years old, I met Jesus, and He saved me. And He wants to be your God and Savior, too. And that's true of all of us, isn't it? Dear God, oh, dear God, Lord, we live in such a messed up world. You got to help us as mom and dad. You got to help us as grandfathers and grandmothers. Brothers and sisters, bow your head with me and pray. Brothers and sisters, bow your head and pray for your family and your children, your grandchildren. Yes. Teenagers, pray for your mom and dad. Some of you teens, you got a bad attitude towards your parents. And why? It's time to change that. Because you're robbing yourself of the blessings of God. Pray about it and ask God to change you and help you to have a sweeter spirit. To be more kind and loving and gracious. Pray about it. Just take a moment and pray. Let them play one verse.